We are continuing the Maimer Al Kein Karo, Tavshin Yud Gimel, one of the Rebbe's two Maimarim from the Purim of Tavshin Yud Gimel, that's 1953. And we are, Mirtz Hashem, going to finish the Maimer today. We're on chapter 9 out of 9. And I'm not going to give a whole extensive review of the Maimer because you can re-watch the previous classes. I think this is the fifth class? Fifth or sixth? I can't remember how many classes we had already. But you can re-watch the classes on soulwords.org or on YouTube or on Torah Anytime or Spotify or Google Podcasts or Apple Podcasts and probably other places that I'm not remembering right now. So just a 30-second review. We were learning about the lottery because it says in the Megillah, Al Kein Karu, therefore they called these days Purim because of the poor. Poor means the Goyrol. It actually says Hu Ha Goyrol. Poor means lottery. Goyrol is lottery. And we asked the question, why name the Yom Tov after the lottery? The lottery, after all, was an attempted instrument of destruction. Thank God it didn't work, but it was intended to be used as a weapon against us. So why would we enshrine that, so to speak, as the name, the very name of the Yom Tov? And we began to explore the whole idea of a lottery and how a lottery is connected to Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur, which is like Purim, has a lottery on it. And Purim, of course, has a lottery, and the name is lottery. And we spoke about the difference between lottery, which is seeming randomness, and how it is higher than intellectual choice. And it represents a level that's beyond the system. The system, Seder Ishtalshlis, is from Chochmah on down. And then lottery goes to the level that's above, that's Kesser, that's the crown, that's equivalent to Rotzein, to will, and even Bal HaRotzein, the possessor of the will. And therefore, it circumvents all logic. And that's what Haman was going for. He was going for a level that circumvents all logic, because within the system, the logic would dictate that Hashem would keep the Jewish people around. And if you can go above logic and above the system, Haman figured then it's a coin flip. You know, it's then eeny, meeny, miny, mo, randomness. Then I've got a shot. And we explained last week why that didn't work. We said, you know why? Because there's a level even beyond randomness, and it's called Bechira. And what's Bechira? We always translate it as choice, but it's not really choice. Choice is a, not only it's not a good translation, it actually makes it really hard to understand what Bechira is. But the way we understood Bechira last week was, when Hashem chooses, he's not compelled by anything, even his own reasoning. In fact, even his own desire. Bechira is deeper even than desire. Bechira is sort of just sheer autonomy. The fact that I can choose whatever it is I choose, that is Bechira, not influenced by any factor. And it's a very hard concept to convey. But what we explained last week was that Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people is not a function of logic or even of desire. I mean, it is, but it's higher than that as well. Ultimately, it's just who he is. His relationship with the Jewish people is built into his identity. It is just who he is. It's almost like saying it can't be any other way. It is what it is. And Bechira is just the function of expressing that which is essentially true. Okay, so that's where we got up to. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. V'zehu al kein karu liyamim ho'ele purim al shem ha'pur. And this is why the verse says, therefore they called the Yom Tov Purim because of the poor, the goyrol, the lottery. In other words, we're finally answering the question from the beginning of the Maimer. Why did they name the Yom Tov after the lottery. So now we're finally, after everything we've learned and everything we understand at this point, we're finally poised to appreciate the answer.
But we did answer the other question about why it was such a brilliant idea on Haman's part.
Well, we said why it was a brilliant idea, and we said why it still didn't work.
Right.
And now, knowing both of those things and a bunch of other things that we know, we're ready to understand why the lottery is the name of the Yom Tov, even though seemingly the lottery was an intended instrument of destruction. Shenefilas hagedol lamailo hoisa kafi kavonis ubechiras hoatzmus, because the way the lottery came out was according to Hashem's bechira, his essential choice, meaning to say that the lottery, even though Haman thought that the lottery was where he would be able to get his way, no. The lottery ended up being an expression of Hashem's way. And you told me Monday after Tanya class, you don't like when I said that the lottery is rigged. That triggers you. And you want to say Hashem has veto power over the result of the lottery. And I told you when I was walking out, I had to leave quickly. I told you, no, it is rigged. And I'm going to repeat it here for everybody. It's not that Hashem has veto power to say, I'm not going to follow the lottery. No, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that ultimately, nothing in Hashem's world, or even above his world, is going to go against his bechira. And therefore, even the lottery, which would seem to be the one method through which Haman would have an equal shot, it would be equal probability of succeeding and failing, it's still going to only come out the way that Hashem wants it to come out. The lottery is set up from the very beginning to come out according to Hashem's choice. And this is what we're going to explain at length now. The Hagam She'och Esav L'Yankiv, although Esav is a brother to Yankiv, what is this? This is a verse from Malachi, the prophet. He says, Och Esav LeYankiv. Esav is a brother to Yankiv. In fact, not just a brother, but twin brothers. You guys know Jacob and Esau? Twin brothers, right? Yeah? Okay. So Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. Now, of course, they're not just two people. As Rivka was told during her difficult pregnancy, you have two nations in your womb. They're not just two people, they are two nations, two civilizations.
Identical or fraternal?
Fraternal. You know, that one was red and hairy.
Okay. So why didn't we know they were twins?
What?
Then how come nobody knew they were twins? Forget it.
Everyone knew they were twins. They were in the womb at the same time. They were born the same, from the same pregnancy. The point is like this. Everybody listen. Focus. Yankiv and Esav are the progenitors of two civilizations. Yankiv Avinu being the father of the Jewish people, and Esav being ultimately the father of Western civilization. Rome is descended from Esav. Rome is Edom. Edom is from Esav. Now, you know who else is from Esav? Amalek. You know who is descended from Amalek? Haman. Yeah, that's right. That's right. In fact, there was an opportunity that Shaul, King Saul, had to eradicate the progenitor of Haman, Agag, the king of Amalek, and he didn't do it. He didn't seize the chance. And that's how Haman came about. At any rate, the nemesis of the Jewish people was Amalek when they came out of Mitzrayim and they were flying high and Amalek attacked them. And we know Amalek is Begematria Suffolk, doubt, because Amalek always comes to cool us off when we're excited about God. And Rome ultimately destroyed the Second Temple, and Kabbalistically we are still in the Roman exile. They destroyed the last temple that was standing, and we're still reeling from that aftermath. So we have Yankiv and Esav. Yankiv and Esav aren't just the two people, Yankov and Esav, they are two civilizations, two nations. So, what?
Prototypes.
Yeah, prototypes, but what I'm saying is that we're not just talking about the individuals. We're talking about history. We're talking about the Jewish people as a nation. So we have this concept of, like Malachi the prophet says, that Och Esav LeYankov, Esav is a brother to Yankov, meaning to say, two peas in a pod. What's the difference? Same thing. Mikol Mokem, nevertheless, as the verse in Malachi continues, V'oihav es Yankov es Esav senesi. I love Yankov and I hate Esav. That's what Hashem says. Now, I just want to clarify, because senesi, we're translating as hate. I'm just doing that for convenience. Probably it's not proper to translate it as hate. And I'll tell you why. Because, yeah, biblically, sina doesn't have to be hatred. It doesn't have to be hatred. It's a very flexible term. In fact, it says about Yankov Avinu that he, when he married Rachel, he loved Rachel, and that Leah was snua, was hated. Now, he didn't hate her. It wasn't like he had dislike or disregard or contempt, God forbid, for his wife. Sina is a relative term that, compared to love, you could call it I don't even want to call it relative hatred, but it's the absence of that same degree of love. In fact, because it's such a relative term, you can love two things, but the thing that you love more will then make, in comparison, the other thing called snua, hated. But it's not really hated. Also, there's a scenario in Parshas Kisetze where it says a man has two wives, and one is beloved and the other one is hated. He obviously doesn't hate them. In fact, you're not allowed to be married to someone you hate. You have to divorce someone if you hate them. But it means, again, because there's two wives, in comparison, she's the less favored one. Could be he loves them both, but one is less favored. And in fact, I saw a sicha once, not an edited sicha, but a transcript from a Fabrengen where the Rebbe specifically spoke about this verse from Malachi and said that obviously when Malachi says, "Ves Esav senesi," that I hate Esav, that it obviously doesn't mean that Hashem literally hates Esav or his people or his descendants. It means that compared to his relationship with Yankov, it's called not that same degree of love. Okay, but the point is, Malachi, the prophet, sets it up like this. You have two options, Esav and Yankov, and they're really even Stephen. They're equal options. They're equal options. In other words, there's a certain level from which it really doesn't make a difference. You want to go with Yankov? Go with Yankov. You want to go with Esav? Go with it. Six of one, half a dozen of the other. What do you care? What do you care? There's a certain level where Hashem is so lofty where it really doesn't make it. Now, if you're down in the system and you're working within Chochmah and you're evaluating, then yeah, I could understand where you would say there's certain pros and cons, and in the end, it makes sense why Hashem favors Yankov over Esav. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a lofty, lofty level where, exactly like the verse says, Och Esav LeYankov. They're brothers. Brothers here means equal options. And yet, for some reason, or for no reason, Hashem says, I have these feelings about one, and have these feelings about the other. Why? Based on what? Based on nothing. Just that's how I feel. Okay? That's what Bechira really means. So Bechira means that Hashem's relationship with Yankov and his descendants, meaning the Jewish people, is not based on any factors. It's just because Hashem has decided. That's what he picks. That's what I pick. It's an expression of Hashem's own autonomy to be able to pick. And that's what it is. Okay. Dal Yedei, now this gets a little bit tricky. So I'm going to go slowly and unpack it. Dal Yedei, Hamesiris Nefesh di Yisrael b'meshech kol hashana. That through the self-sacrifice of the Jewish people during that whole year long, while the decree was hanging over their head, the inyan mesiras nefesh, as we know, what is self-sacrifice? Whom etzem neshama? It comes from the essence of the soul. My Tanya students remember from chapter 18 of Tanya, we said that there are people who are irreligious and they've shown really no desire, Jewish people who have shown no desire to inconvenience themselves for Yiddishkeit, and yet by some strange fluke, we see it's, unfortunately, we have ample evidence of this because of persecution, but these people who weren't ready to be bothered for Yiddishkeit their whole lives will give their lives to not renounce their Judaism. And what do we see from this? What do we see from this? What do we see from this? We see from this that there's something deep down, which we call etzem neshama, the essence of the Jewish soul, and that comes out in inexplicable ways, in ways that even are incongruent with not only the person's behaviors their entire life, but even incongruent with their own thoughts and beliefs, and yet that essence never changes, and eventually it comes out. The inyan of mesiras nefesh huma etzem neshama. So mesiras nefesh is an expression of the essence. That's where the neshama just says, it's illogical. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I have to pick God. Hainu, mitzad habechira. Here's that word, bechira. Mitzad habechira de etzem neshama behoatzmos. We just now used the word bechira the opposite way. Till now, we were speaking about Bechira, we were talking about Hashem's choice or picking the Jews. Now we're explaining reciprocally when the Neshama picks Hashem. And we're saying that just like the way Hashem picks the Jews, it's not based on any factor. It's just his autonomy to do so. So too, when the Neshama picks God, it's also not based on any factor, which is why it comes out in these weird, incongruent ways. Because ultimately, it's just like, I don't know, like, what do you want me to do? This is what I have to do. This is me. This is my identity. This is my essence. So what we're saying is, during the whole year of the decree, the Jewish people were living in a state of mesiras nefesh. Mesiras nefesh is an expression of the essence of the soul to illogically pick God, even when it's not expedient, even when it's inconsistent with the way that I've lived my life. And because the Jewish people were in a state for a whole year long where they were expressing their essence, which is synonymous with picking God for no reason, that triggered a reciprocal response from on high, that Hashem revealed his autonomy to pick the Jews for no reason. Now you're going to say, but there is a reason. They're mesiras nefesh. No, don't mess this up. Don't ruin this. This is a beautiful concept here. This is a beautiful concept. In the system, from Chochmah on down, yeah, Hashem may look at the Jews and say, well, they do this for me, they do that for me, they're putting on tefillin, they're keeping Shabbos, they're eating kosher. Okay, yeah, let's go with the Jews. That's very nice, but we're talking about above system stuff. And therefore, we're talking about stuff that's not based on someone's level of observance. We're not talking about what they do, we're talking about who they are. That Hashem is choosing the Jewish person, not because of what he's done, not because of his mitzvah observance, but because of the essence of who that Jew is.
That's how Hashem made the Jews.
Well, did his picking make them that way? Or did making them that way compel his picking? It would seem to be logical based on what we understand here, that Bechira really can't be influenced by anything. So we have to really say that it's totally just him.
So why don't you say Ayah
Dei Zeh? Ayah Dei Zeh, yeah, means through this. So it's a very legitimate question. All right, so I don't want you to take this beautiful concept and turn it back into what we always thought, which is, well, if we want God to choose us, we have to do things he likes. Well, we do have to do things he likes. Of course we do, because mitzvahs are not suggestions, they're commandments. So yes, we are obligated to do what Hashem likes. That's, yes. But I just want you to understand that our chosenness is not based on that. When we say that Hashem revealed his choosing the Jews because they revealed their choosing of him, it makes it sound like it is based on something that we're doing. It's not based on something that we're doing. It's that it becomes revealed because we are revealing it, he is revealing it. But it, I know this is a very subtle concept, but etzem, which we translate as essence, means something that is, not only because that's just what it is, but because that's just what it is, it can never be anything else. So it always is what it is.
So it's not cause and effect.
It's not cause and effect, right? When you have etzem, there can be no cause and effect. Giluyim, revelation, has cause and effect. Sometimes it's on, sometimes it's off, sometimes the dimmer is higher, sometimes the dimmer is lower. Etzem is what it is, not for any reason, not because anything's causing it. It always is what it is. However, it can be more revealed or less revealed.
It gets complicated.
It's a little bit, yeah, it does get complicated. But let's try to keep it simple and say like this. It's drawing it down. It's not making it so. It's already so. We are drawing it down and making it revealed on this plane, meaning on the physical plane.
Could it be more revealed based on our actions?
That's what we're saying.
Someone gave us the capacity to draw it down.
To draw it down. Not to make it so, because it's already so. And the reason it's so, no reason. It's just so. That's just what it is. But to have it play out, meaning the actual events in history to be aligned with that truth, that required some action on our part. I just want to make it clear, though, because this is an opportunity to really miss the boat right here and to ruin this beautiful idea and to think that what we're saying is, if we do this, then Hashem will feel this certain way about us. And that's the opposite of the point here. The point is, Hashem feels the way he does about us just because he does. Just because he can. So we held up a mirror. When we chose Hashem in a way that not only made no sense, but was incongruent with our behavior at the time, it was out of character for us, the way that we'd been acting during that era, and then we chose Hashem in a really illogical way. So that was like holding up a mirror to Hashem to bounce that back at us. Not that it created it. It was always there. But the etzem ha-neshama, the essence of the Jew, being revealed causes the etzem or the atzmus of Hashem to be revealed down here on the physical plane.
Yeah. Revealed means goodness and badness, or just revealed?
Revealed means that the, like I said, and I'll say it again, that the events that transpired, you know the events that transpired?
The lottery.
Well, the lottery was not the end result. The lottery was the middle of the story. The end result was
that Hashem rigged it and there was...
But don't get so fancy. Just, do you know what happened in the end of the Purim story in the Megillah?
I think so.
What happened? It was good? Turned out good? Okay, that's it. The fact that events transpired as they did, meaning it turned out good, was a revelation of Hashem's illogical choice that is nothing but a function of his own essence and autonomy to have a special relationship with the Jews. So Haman thought he was so brilliant, and he said, within the system, Hashem will look at the pros and cons list and pick his Jews again and not allow me to get rid of them. So I'll go above the system where things are random, where it's a coin flip, where it could go either way. And Haman found out the hard way that even when you go to randomness, yeah, you're right. Yeah, it could go either way. It could totally go either way. You're right. Och Esav Yankiv. Peas in a pod, two equal options, and yet, for no other reason than this is Hashem's autonomous, essential choice, he says, this is what I've chosen. No reason. This is who I am. This is who I am. Okay.
Yeah. Can you just clarify, when Hashem made that choice? For us, he made that choice. When that choice took place and he invested in the Jewish people.
Yeah. Okay, so you want to talk a little bit in cause and effect. So I will agree with your premise. The way you formulated it, yes. That Hashem's choice, choosing of the Jewish people, gives us the ability to reveal that. In other words, when we reveal it, and how do we reveal it? We said, Mesiras Nefesh, when we put aside what makes sense, and we choose him when it's not expedient, that's an expression of something that he already invested into us. Okay, fine, let's continue. So, Al Yedeza, yeah, did we say that yet? Al Yedeza, Nimshach Nizgala, Bechiras Ho'atzmas B'Yisrael. Through our self-sacrifice for that during that year, this drew down and revealed. Again, drew down and revealed. Didn't create it. It was always there. Hashem's essential choosing of the Jews. Val yedezeh. And then through that, what happened? Gam ha-goyrol dilmaylo hoyo shela yohodem yia oyra v'simcha v'sotin v'kor. It came out that the lottery, the divine lottery, not Haman's lottery, the divine lottery, came out with the result that there should be, like we say, that for the Jewish people there should be, or there was, light and joy and gladness and honor. Vaz Haman, and conversely, Haman, Vaz Bonav and his sons, Yislu al Ho'etz, they got hung on the gallows. By the way, they were not hung on the gallows like death by hanging, they were impaled. It was a big giant pole. Yeah, they were impaled like a shish kebab. Umedayek ha-kosuv ha-pur behe ha-yediya. And that's why the verse says the lottery with the definite article, with the hey, the definite article. Because remember, we were asking about that in the beginning of the mind. We were like, the lottery? I understand you want to say lotteries in general, but the lottery? The lottery means Haman's lottery. Haman's lottery is an evil lottery. Yes, exactly. We want to commemorate Haman's evil lottery. You know why? He's going to explain. Shekoi ala pur shehipul Haman kanal sifhei, like we said in chapter 5, ha pur with the hey hayadia, with the definite article, means Haman's evil lottery. Why? Ki al yedei hanestit purim, because through the poor miracle, nizgale, it became revealed, shegam ha pur Shehipul Haman, Hoyim alachat chila b'shvila gilui de bechiras ho'atzmis b'Yisrael. That even Haman's lottery was an instrument to bring out how Hashem has essentially chosen the Jews. In other words, bring on that lottery, because that lottery is only proving a point. It's proving a point that the Rebbe uses the word milachat chila. Even from the beginning, it's not like, oh no, Haman's lottery, and then Hashem came in and he changed what it did. What? No. You're going to throw that lottery as many times as you want. It's always going to come out in favor of Hashem's essential choice. You're going to flip this coin a million times, a trillion times. It's always going to come out according to Bechiras Ho'atzmas, the way that Hashem's essential choice has chosen. So that's why we're commemorating the lottery, because it's not this weird thing. Why would we commemorate something that Haman tried to do? Thank God his plot was foiled, but why do we have to mention it? Why do we have to put it in the name? You know why? Because the lottery proves the point that even when you try to go to a level where it's all probability and there's no real compelling reason why Hashem should again come to the aid of this oppressed minority, Doesn't matter. Hashem just keeps doing it. Why? Because that's who Hashem is. That's who He is. V'zesha nafala pur b'chedish Adar. This, that the lottery came out in the month of Adar. Ha'chedish ha'beilaynit noilad Mashiach Shel Yisrael, the month of the birth of the Savior of the Jewish people. Meshe Rabbeinu. Moses was born in Adar. Ki nefilas ha'pur melechat chilo ha'isa b'chedish yisgala shegam ha'pur atzmei. Long sentence. Let me unpack it. The reason the lottery came out in the month of the birth of Moshe is to show you that even from the beginning, the whole result of the lottery was in favor of the Jews. That even though a lottery technically allows for two equal possibilities, and maybe it is two equal possibilities, and in fact, because it's two equal possibilities, for a certain time period, it appeared as if things were going not in our favor, and in favor of Haman. And nevertheless, that's the whole point, that the pnimius of the lottery, the inner functioning of the lottery, even though it appeared outwardly to be something different, but the inner functioning of the lottery from the very beginning, all along, was an expression of Hashem's essential choosing of the Jews. So the lottery is a beautiful illustration of the fact that even when you flip a coin a trillion times, it's always going to come out in favor of Hashem's choice.
So why is that illogical?
What makes it a
nace
then? Is it a nace that we were able to do
that? Well, a nace is that things happened the way they happened.
But that was always the plan.
The result, there can only be one result. The result is embedded not only into the fabric of creation, but pre-creation. It's essential. But once you have a world and things have to actually play out in the world on the material plane, so it takes a miracle sometimes to make it play out that way. Yeah.
Why is it illogical that Hashem has an essential choosing of the Jews?
It's inherently illogical. Illogical doesn't mean that it's incorrect or it's poor logic. Illogical means that logic isn't a factor. It's not a factor. Why does Hashem choose what He chooses? Because real choosing, real bechira, is because that's just what I've chosen. Just because I have that autonomy. And where do you see that? When the choices, where the options are totally equivalent. If the options are not equivalent, then it's not really me choosing. It's the pros and cons dictating an outcome. Now, within Seder Shtaus list, there are pros and cons that might influence Hashem to come to the aid of the Jews again and again and again. But what we're saying is, you go to a high enough level where, you know, from space, you look down and you see the earth and you don't see the details anymore. You can't see your house from here. You know, you lose all the details. It's like, what's the difference? You zoom out even more. Like, you ever seen like those pictures where the you can't even see the earth as a planet anymore. It's just, you know, a little speck of dust. So when you zoom out far enough, it's like, they're all specks of dust. What difference does it make? And yet the fact that Hashem says, yeah, but that's my speck of dust, and that's the one that I always choose. Why? Just because I do. That's what we're calling illogical. Okay. V'al derech zehu b'negea lo eitz asher heichen lai. Similarly, the eitz, we call it gallows. It's really, I told you, it's not a gallows. It wasn't for hanging. It wasn't a noose. It was an impaling rod. I don't know what it's called. But that big eitz, we'll call it an eitz. The Megillah calls it an eitz. I'm going to call it an eitz. The eitz that Haman prepared, it says, asher heichen lo, that he prepared for him. But it uses the pronoun, him. So simple reading is, Haman prepared it for him. For whom? Mordechai. But the Gemara says, Loi la'atzmai, for him, for himself. So Haman prepared it for him, for himself.
It also doesn't say the word Haman prepared it. So maybe
the point is the pronoun, the direct object here. That even from the beginning, it was set up for Haman's downfall. You understand what we're saying? It's not that, well, really, things were turning out in Haman's favor, and in the last minute, Hashem reversed it. Uno, reverse card. You guys know Uno? It wasn't an Uno reverse card. That's the whole point here. It was not an Uno reverse card. It was from the very beginning, it was set up to go this way. Even though it was very stressful. Oh, I mean, that's to put it mildly. That year of that decree hanging over our heads, that was very stressful. It looked pretty bad. It looked like the lottery was going to work. But all along, that's why we say Haman prepared the eights for himself. Even from the beginning, it was set up for his downfall and for the Jewish people to be saved. The Hatam Sha'asa Eitz Gavaya Chamishim Ama. The reason why Haman made, how tall was his eights? 50 amos. That's like 75 feet, according to Rav Chaim Noah. According to Chazon Ish, it's even taller than that. So what's 75 feet? That's pretty tall. How many story building would that be? Like a story is what, 10, 15 feet? So that's like a 5 or 6 story building. That's pretty tall. Chamishim Amah, 50 Amais. Why? Why 50 Amais? Ki rotze lahagia l'sharanun. Because he wanted to go to the 50th gate. You know about the 50th gate? Nun share bina. The 50 gates of understanding. You know that we have 49 days of Sfira, right? And on the 50th day is Shavuos. We don't count the 50th day, right? Matan Torah was Shar Nun, the revelation of God at Sinai. When Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, he achieved Shar Nun. Nun Bai, Har Navai. He was buried at Har Navai, Nun Bai, the place where Nun, where 50, is in it. Because the highest level that a human being can reach on their own is 49. And then the 50th gate is beyond the system. That's why we don't count the 50th day of Sfira. It has to be given from on high. It's above the system. Above the system is a familiar concept to us when we've been learning this mimer, right? Above the system, beyond Chochma. What we called Rotzein that's beyond Chochma, or even Bala Rotzein. Or we spoke about Shesika that's beyond Dibur. We spoke about it in a lot of different ways throughout this mimer. But the point is, Shar Nun is an equivalent concept. Haman wanted to go above the system. The system is the 49. 50 is above. So he wanted to go to that level. Shilamailim Ashtalshlis, which is higher than Ashtalshlis, the chain-like descent of world building. Shisham Hu, that over there, Kechashecha Ka'oira. We've used this term before in the Mimer. Darkness and light are equivalent. He knew what he was doing. He said, I want to go to the level, 50th gate level, where God is so infinite that all finite things become the same. All distinctions become irrelevant. And darkness and light is an even shot, just a coin flip. V'hanes de Purim, but the miracle of Purim, hoyeshegan mitzad adar gedol ma'ilam ishtalshus, that even on the level that's higher than worlds, gerol sharanon, the level of lottery, which corresponds to the 50th gate, toloes haman ala eitz, Haman got hung on the eights, that even at the level where it should make no difference who wins, what's the difference? Haman, Mordechai, who cares? That even on that level of who cares, what's the difference? Hashem says, yeah, and you know what? Still makes a difference to me. Why, Hashem? It shouldn't make a difference. He's like, yeah, it just does. It just does. Va'oz, and then this galish shagam zeshe hechina etz melechat chila hayaloy la'atzmei. Then it was revealed that all along, melechat chila, from the very outset, the eitz was an instrument of Haman's destruction. Vizehu, meaning it was set up that way from the very beginning, and it couldn't go any other way. Even when seemingly it's all random and all probabilities become equal, it's not. Why? Because Hashem. Because Hashem. And that's the answer to the question, why are the Jews the Jews? You know, you want to know why? Because Hashem. Not because of anything about us. Not because of anything we did or do. Just because Hashem, he just arbitrarily says, this is who I am. This is who I am. Part of my identity, I'm saying Hashem is saying this. Part of my identity is that I have these people. That's what it is. Vizehu inyan Purim. That's what Purim is. Shibimei ha-Purim b'chol shana v'shana, that every year when Purim comes around, nimshach shagam b'dargas ha-pur shelamayla mishtalshus, it comes down into the world that even on the levels of lottery, which are above the world, ha-vaya yivchar lonu es nachlesinus gen yankiv geimer, Hashem, choose for us our heritage, the glory of Yankiv. We explained that verse earlier, that verse from Tehillim, that Hashem chooses, that even though it's a lottery, but Hashem rigged the lottery, Hashem is choosing. He's making it come out the way that he wants it to come out, for no other reason than that's just what he wants to come out. And then the remembrance of Amalek, the mortal enemy, the nemesis of the Jewish people, will be erased. Begula shleima bekarav mamish, through the complete redemption, may it be immediately. Okay. So that's the maimer. Bottom line, the Yom Tov is called Purim, al shem ha-pur, because of the lottery. Oh, but the lottery was Haman's attempt to destroy us. Yeah, I know it didn't work in the end, but that's a relief that it didn't work in the end. It could have worked. It almost worked. And what are we telling you? Nah, it never was going to work. Because there's an inherent bias built in to Hashem's reality. And in fact, if we can even say such a thing, but we have to be careful when we say such things, built into Hashem, meaning when we say it's essential to Hashem, it just is who he is, that he has this relationship with this people. And it's not based on us. There's a medrash, Rus Rabba, and a medrash Rabba on the book of Rus, where it says, Hashem says about the Jewish people, Bonai Haim, they're my children. Lachlifam lu'uma acher I afshar. And it's impossible to switch them with another nation. That's what the Medrash says. Chazal said. Well, what do you mean, impossible? Who would be doing this switching if the switching were to take place? Hashem. Well, what are you going to say? It's impossible for Hashem. How can you say something's impossible for Hashem? So obviously, when we're saying it's impossible, we don't mean that Hashem would be incapable of something. How can you say Hashem's incapable of something? What we're saying is that just like there are certain statements that you can't make about Hashem, like you can't say that Hashem is limited. You can't say that Hashem is dependent on something. You can't say that Hashem came into being caused by something. You can't say those things. That's not Hashem. Well, in the same way, you can't say that Hashem doesn't have a relationship with the Jewish people. It's not arbitrary. It's not something that happened. It's who Hashem is. And you want to learn about the essence of Hashem, this is what you're going to find. And that's why, even though the lottery was a really good, if there was ever a plan how to get away with what Haman wanted to get away with, the lottery seems like the best bet. No pun intended. Lottery bet. It is inescapable. Hashem is always Hashem, and his people are his people, even when we don't behave like it. Now, obviously, because we are who we are, even when we don't act like it, it would behoove us to act like it. I think that's one of the things that a lot of people misunderstand. Unfortunately, I think there are people who are, I would call it perhaps spiritually immature, if not emotionally immature, who hear ideas like this and they say, oh, well, then we can do whatever we want. We can sin and it makes no difference. Well, yeah, to a certain extent, you're right. You can sin and it makes no difference, meaning you can sin and you'll still be chosen. But what kind of a person thinks like that? It's like if someone told you, you know, you can do whatever you want to your wife and she'll never leave you. Oh, then I can get away with murder. That's your reaction? That's your reaction? Should be the opposite reaction. Once you realize that a relationship is so essential that you're not on probation, there's no such thing as probation, that should bring out from you devotion. So when we learn something like this about how Hashem is choosing us for no reason, we need to be spiritually and emotionally mature enough to understand that the bottom line is that this should translate into more mitzvah observance. We should do more mitzvahs, and we should do them with more hidur, to do them more carefully and more lovingly, more meticulously. Why? Not to earn anything, but as an expression of who we are, or really as an expression of our own autonomy. Just like Hashem chooses us as an expression of his own autonomy, that nothing compels him, he just picks what he wants to pick, so too, when a Jewish person observes Torah mitzvahs, it's actually the truest expression of our own autonomy. It's just us being naturally ourselves. And now I'm going to add a little editorial. Till now, I'm basically explaining what I think the Maamar means. Now I'm going to take a little bit of a leap, and I'm not sure if this is what the Maamar means, but it's something that I've observed, and I'm letting you know it's my editorial. We live in an interesting time where anybody can do whatever they want. Once upon a time, options were limited. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I mean, saying, you know, Jewish people, you didn't really have a lot of options. So being observant was sort of like the default. And if you ever forgot, then anti-Semitism would remind you. But we're not a lot of options, what I'm saying. Today, people do whatever they want. And to me, that is the truest expression of autonomy. That ultimately, when we choose to do mitzvahs, not because of any compelling reason, but just because wherever I go, I just always have to come back to myself. Wherever you go, there you are. I'm always me. That's inescapable. I always come back to me. No matter what I do, I can be in flight and I can try to run away from myself, but I always bring myself with myself. I'm always me. And what that means is, if I'm a Jew, then I'm always a Jew. And I can live in a way that's incongruous with that and cause myself a lot of stress. But I can't change the truth. And ultimately, when I choose to be myself, to really just be who I am, what's going to come out? What's going to come out is Torah mitzvahs. And today, where there's really nothing forcing anybody to do anything, then what are you seeing? You're seeing that expression of autonomy, which I would argue perhaps is equivalent to the Mesiris Nefesh that we were describing in the Maamar. In other words, Mesiris Nefesh can take the form of being proudly Jewish even when there is a terrible decree hanging over your head. That's one form of Mesiris Nefesh. But I would argue, and I could base this on the Rebbe's Maamar Ve'ata Titzave, which is the last Maamar the Rebbe gave out. Interestingly enough, it's a Purim Cotton Maamar, so it's sort of connected to Purim. And it's actually based on a Purim Maamar of the previous Rebbe. But I could argue that where do we show our Mesiris Nefesh is not in resisting oppression and clinging to Judaism even when somebody makes it really disincentivized to do so, although certainly historically that was the primary way to show Mesiris Nefesh. But our way of showing Mesiris Nefesh is to be Jewish and to live Jewish when we have all the options, we can do whatever we want, and we just keep coming back home to this. And that's an expression of our essence, which ultimately is a mirror of Hashem's essence. Anyways, that's the Maamar. Okay.
Question about the Maamar, though. Is it fair to think that if the Jews did not do the Mesiris Nefesh on that year, that the outcome would have been exactly the same thing?
I would say it like this. It could never have gone any other way. Sooner or later, the truth is the truth. It was inevitable. At the time, it was very stressful. It was a lot of drama. But what, Hashem's going to stop being Hashem? Hashem's not going to stop being Hashem. And the Jewish people are not going to stop being the Jewish people.
So if, like, in a regular day, Hashem doesn't destroy the Jews and nobody's paying attention to it, that's also his essential choice. But because of the stressful situation that it was, that the Jews were able to do the Mesiris Nefesh during that time and then experience it differently, I'm not sure.
What?
Like, if that's the outcome, anyway.
It's not an outcome. That's the whole point of it. It's not an outcome. You're viewing it as if there are possibilities. There are no possibilities. It's not an outcome.
Well, the decree was also a thing that happened.
The decree was never a thing. The decree, like we said,
the
decree was part of even the lottery, which was supposed to be an instrument of our destruction, was an instrument of revealing Hashem's essential relationship with us. No risk. That's like saying Hashem is at risk of no longer being Hashem. Mm-hmm. If you can say a statement like that, then the Hashem that you're referring to isn't Hashem.
Right, so then that's what I'm struggling with, I guess. Where's the miracle?
The miracle, like I told you before, is that it, the way it played out down here.
Okay.
A miracle doesn't have to mean it was almost going to go this way, instead it went that way. A miracle just means that in order for it to go the way it always had to go, things are going to be unconventional down here.
It's like something unnatural happening to reveal what's going on upstairs, so to speak.
Yeah.
That's anything.
Something weird happening down here to reveal something that is the truth up there. That's it.
Okay.